We just don't want God to have an issue with us. Amen. Praise God. Thanks for filling in for me. That was last Sunday already, right? Yeah. Pastor Tyler. Not filling in for me. That's right. You're a pastor here now. And all those that helped. So great to be able to have things happen where I can't attend and just don't miss a beat. Praise God. Just keep on going. Jeff Lee texted me this morning, just thanking us for all of our prayers for Tammy. I guess Chris said she's going back to church this morning, right? His wife, so everything pretty much back to normal. Little issue with technology, but who doesn't have that issue? And this week is one of the, in the political world and the natural world is a huge, humongous week with the election before us. And probably most of us voted. And if you didn't, I want to encourage you to. It says, we the people and of the people, for the people, that means you're part of it. And you have a say. And you need to make your say known. And you need to vote. It's a responsible thing to do. And a very irresponsible thing to do is vote for pro-death, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual candidates. Obama was probably the most pro-death or pro-abortion president this nation has ever had. And I think I'm safe or accurate in saying that President Trump has been the most pro-life president we've ever had since the 60s, you know, when, I mean, obviously George Washington was and all of them because abortion was unthinkable. But I'm talking about since this day that it's accepted. So I've come to learn there's a lot of people that vote Democrat, Christians that vote Democrat just because that's what they always did and they don't even know what they're voting for. Well, they need to start taking responsibility and see really what the people they're voting for, what they stand for. And I've had to deal with preachers. Like, how can you vote for someone that supports the killing of babies? And, oh, they got their reasons. It's like, I just want to cut them off. Seriously. I don't want them in my life. I don't get it. How anybody could vote for, but sometimes I give them the benefit of the doubt. There are people that vote and don't know what they're voting for, but every Christian has a responsibility, I believe, to know who they're voting for. And I'll go as far as to say I voted for Trump, and I'm trusting that you will. But sometimes, one year I voted for a third party candidate. You know, I realize it doesn't do much of anything, you know, it's, other than the vote that God can see, but God knows my heart anyway. But it's just such an important election. We're deciding, besides pro-life and pro-death, we're deciding pro-capitalism slash free market versus socialism slash communism. That's what we're deciding, and this is such an important election. But I'm reassured what you said, Donnie. God's ultimately in control. Amen. If we wake up Wednesday morning and Trump lost, God's still God. Amen. I'm going to still seek the Lord that morning, and I'm going to still honor him. It says, God, do what you're going to do. You got this all in control. You and I have a responsibility. And this doesn't make sense. You and I have a responsibility to vote, but ultimately it's up to him. Just like it's up to him, the provision for your family. But guess who goes out and does the work? You do, right? And you trust God. You vote, and then you trust God with the results. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Actually, I kind of fear that if Trump would get back in, that the Christians might drop their guard a little bit. Let's not. Amen? Let's just keep on taking advantage of the freedom that we have. We could very possibly look back one day. See, remember when we used to be able to freely gather? And, you know, I was reading a book called The Insanity of God. And Brother Paul Franzmeier told me about it. And usually I get a book started and I never finish it, but I've been hanging in there with this. But what they do in some of these persecuted countries is amazing, what they endure, prison. And I told a little story Wednesday. I don't even want to repeat it. It's so gross. But what they do, and we have such liberty and freedom here. And we shouldn't just shrug off this election. So anyways, I think probably most of us voted already anyway. But I guess I never talked this way that much because most of you do what's right anyway. You know. Anyways, I'm going to be preaching from 2 Chronicles. I'm just going to do the chapter 3, the whole chapter. It's only 18 verses. And I really want to actually, the part I'm as excited about the most is actually the last verse of the chapter. And I could probably just say it and be done in a couple minutes and we can move on. But I'll try to get a sermon out of it, so I have to use the whole chapter. And we have communion afterwards. So Lord, bless the preaching, the reading, the hearing, God, the accepting of this word. Lord, let it penetrate into our hearts, Lord. Let it bring about that continual change, that continual transformation, Lord. Just taking us deeper into your glory every time, Lord. We read it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or 2 Corinthians. Did I say Chronicles? Wow. One thing I have to tell you about COVID is it does make your brain foggy. I really noticed that. I'm like going on my phone, like I want to look at my documents or something. And I'll press my Bible app and like, oh, I didn't want that. I'll exit out. I'll press it again. I was like, God, I need what I want. You know, I was looking for something or a calculator or something that makes your brain foggy. I guess I thought my fogginess was over, but it's still here a little bit. 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle. I love that. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You can see why I'm reading the whole chapter. There's so much good stuff in here. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that awesome? I love it. I love it. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Now, Betty Domas was here. We would sing, "From Glory to Glory, He's Changing Me," because she used to love that song. I don't know if 2 Corinthians is always, for me, one of those books that's like, boy, Paul's saying a lot of stuff here that's hard to grasp. And I don't know if you're struggling with that a little. I just want to break down, overview a little bit of this chapter. Paul was dealing with false prophets, false teachers coming into the church, and they're putting down Paul and almost saying like, well, hey, where's his credentials? Where's his letters of recommendation? You read that at the end of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But he's when it comes down to it, Paul is saying, I don't need a letter from anybody, from anything. I'm the one that brought the message to you. I'm the one that helped build this church here, you know, through the Spirit, of course, through the work of God working through him. And it was his authority was already established by the heart in the people. They didn't need anybody to come in and say, he's really not the right man. He doesn't really have the credentials. It's like he already preached to them. They already got saved. They knew the message that he brought was truth and life, and they were basking in it, and they were finding their joy in it. He founded the church, and he taught the church. But again, there was those that were challenging his authority. And I think about that. Neither Pastor Tyler or myself have any kind of, I mean, we make up some, we got a little credentials I make up, so if you need to get into prison, we got a little card. I got to golf for free a couple times because I showed my card. I have a little plaque, but it's just a little token thing. Now, there's not one of you that are here because of credentials that we have signed. Not one of you said, let me see your credentials before I attend this service. There isn't one of you are here that, because we graduated from a seminary, because we didn't. And to tell you the truth, we've never graduated yet from this school of Christ. We're constantly learning. But we are pastors simply because it was ordered of the Lord. And we are pastors because our qualifications come from the Lord. There's too much today put on, too much stock put on going to a place and learning knowledge. And I'm not against knowledge. If you're going to be a pastor, you need to know what you're preaching. But more emphasis should be on them knowing the Lord, them knowing how to hear from the Lord. You know, you can be a complete dummy and repeat words for, you know, I could tell you to do, go tell somebody something, and you could do that. So if a pastor that's called learns to hear from the Lord and deliver that, he's doing a great work. Again, I'm not appealing to ignorance or anything like that. I'm just saying it's more about knowing the Lord. It's more about showing yourself faithful and true. You know, pastors come into churches, nobody even knows them, but they just because they know something. And I'd rather like know the person that's coming in. So again, our qualifications come from God, and you believe that. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be here. Why would you be here if you didn't really think God was in this? And this church exists because God put us together. I believe you're here by God too, just like you believe I'm a pastor, and Tyler's a pastor by God. I know I have some pastor friends that kindly disagree on this and sat down and talked about my refusal. I mean, they don't challenge me. I just tell them why I don't have a statement of faith. Not just pastors, but other Christians. How come you don't have a statement of faith? You have to tell what your church is about. And I go, well, the Bible tells us what our church is about. Well, everybody has the Bible. And I was like, I know, but we actually really believe it. But I like what Brother... But I like what Brother Shipp says. The Lord corrected him on that. And it's like, well, every church says they believe it. He says, yeah, but it's not because you believe it. It's because you actually, well, of course you believe it, but you experience it. You actually experience the Spirit of God working. You're actually feeling the transformed life. So that proves that you're really believing it because you're experiencing it. So I just tell people, if you really want to know what we believe, anybody can write down anything. I know people that sign cards and they don't need to be a pastor, and they don't even really believe what they disagreed, they said they believed. So anybody can write down anything. I says, you know what? You just need to come to the church, not just once. Come for a few Sundays and see if you experience God. And if you do, then welcome. What do I have to do to be a member? I'll just say you're one. And you say you're one, then we're going to hold you to it. We're going to expect you to act like one. Amen? Praise God. I'm not going to, you know, run you through some calisthenics to find out if you're worthy of being a member of the church. All I know is once you're born again, you instantly become a member of the body of Christ. And that instantly makes you a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who am I to say you can't be a part of it? And if the Bible, again, I've said it before, if the Bible says let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and everything else is sin. So are you a member of this body? Then, and you say yes, then be it. Amen. Verse 6 says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We talk about this quite a bit over the last couple of years. There's a few people that actually aren't in this church anymore because they never can get this. But I want to remind you over and over again that the word, that you can have the word without the Spirit. And this will be religious bondage, and it will be legalism. And you know what? You will always try to satisfy God through keeping the word, but it'll only lead to frustration. That's what it means that the letter kills. It doesn't bring you life. It's impossible to bring life to you. It'll only make you worse off. However, if you have the Spirit, you do have the Word. Okay? Because the Spirit points us to the Word. And the Word is more, again, than the written Word. It is Jesus Himself, the truth. The Spirit is the one who teaches us the Word. And the Spirit is the one who reveals the Word. If you have the Spirit, you get them both. Amen? That's why the Spirit gives life. Whether you have it in ink or not, you have it written on your heart. That's what we read. When you get saved, that word of God gets written on your heart. You could have never read the Bible in your life and get saved, and the Lord inserted that word in you, and it's on your heart. And now when you read it, you know what? It isn't so much you're learning, but it's more confirming what God has already put in your heart. That's why you get it. That's why it's so sweet. That's why it's so real. Because, man, I just feel this in me as I'm reading it. Because it motivates you and excites you about it. And it's the Spirit that bears witness of the living Word of God in you. The Old Covenant consisted of many commandments, many ordinances, and precepts. A lot of them that even sound crazy that you can't do, like shave the corners of your beard. Things like that. But here's so it's so beautiful about the new covenant. It's summed up in two commandments. Isn't that awesome? You know what they are. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what second is so much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In that, all the law of God is summed up. If you head out in this life with a love like that in the world, there isn't too much you're going to do wrong. That'll offend, and you know, some people are always offended no matter how much you love them. But God won't be offended. Amen. Continuing on in verses 7 through 17, Moses came down the second time. Remember the first time he came down, he broke the commandments, and he went back up and spent time with the Lord, and he came down the second time with those tablets of stone, and this time his face was shining from the glory of God, receiving that law, the old covenant. And because of that, the Israelites couldn't bear to look at it, so he would have to put a covering, a veil over his face to hide this fading glory. Actually, three times, if you caught it when we were reading it, it said this is passing away. This original glory that he received up there in the mountain was passing away. It was a fading thing, because it was going to be replaced by a greater glory. So the glory that's replacing it is a glory that doesn't fade. It's actually a glory that grows brighter. And this new glory of the New Testament is so powerful, it overshadows and nullifies the first fading glory. And it cancels out this great latter glory cancels out the former glory. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more. I'm just rereading what we read already. Righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So Paul goes on, and you got to read this a bunch of times to kind of grasp all that's being said there. And I don't know if I did really grasp it that good yet. But Paul goes on to say, when Moses is read, a veil lays on the heart of the Israelites. You know, even today, they can read the Old Testament and they never see Christ. They just can't see it. Why? Because there's that veil that keeps them from seeing the truth of the gospel. Although somewhere along the line, some of these rabbis are seeing something, because they will not allow Isaiah 53 to be read in some of the synagogues. That's what I heard, that they won't allow it to be read. So they're even getting some connection. But their heart, there's a veil on her. There's a veil that they cannot see the truth. They cannot read into pages of the Old Testament and see Christ, because there's a veil on their heart that they've chose to be there. So, but we read it. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Praise God. You know, a person that has never read the Bible in their life ever and gets saved, and they go up against someone that's been in religion their whole life, knows the Bible, memorize it, but doesn't know Jesus, that other one's way ahead. They have more of the Word of God than that one that has it all memorized, because it's in their heart. And their eyes and their heart's been opened. They can read it, and it understands and makes sense. It is then that we can experience true liberty in the Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I could see some saints getting a little fearful of that scripture and afraid that some of the saints might take advantage when you preach that where the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty. Oh, settle down with that, pastor. I hate to see the saints take advantage of that and start, taking liberty to sin. Well, if they are, then the Spirit of the Lord isn't there. they've decided to not obey the Spirit of the Lord. They decided to be away from where the presence of the Lord is. But if the Spirit of the Lord is there, it's in controlling our life and it's governing our life, then there's liberty with that, true liberty. For He frees us from a life controlled of self and sin. This is the liberty. People are always obeying. You can always obey something. Marriage, as wonderful it is, there's an obedience back and forth. There's a mutual submission in a marriage. I just can't go do what I want to do. I mean, I can. I might do it at the risk of my marriage. And a lot of people that are married lived a life doing what they want to do, and they're no longer married. Let's face it, we obey whatever life we choose. But when we choose the Lord, we get the power of the Spirit and the assurance of the Spirit and the liberty of the Spirit to actually live this life that God has called us to live. Amen. The Judaizers couldn't do it. They just could not find that liberty. They tried as hard as they could and gave all they had to try to obey, but they could never find that liberty, that freedom, because they had that veil. They couldn't see the truth of the gospel. So there's a couple things I want to share that have crept into, I should say, the church, not necessarily this church, but certainly it has crept into some of us as well. And actually, we actually experienced it here this morning, little confirmation from the Lord. But when we sang, "It is well with my soul," and Chris, you said what you said, and Tyler, you opened up the altar here to come, and if things aren't quite right between you and the Lord, you can come and make them right. And I think one of the things we struggle as Christians, and these are people that have been Christians for a while, although the church today more than ever really maybe overdoes it and has like a hyper grace, but they press and push, and I do too, and I believe it. I have to believe it, and you have to believe it, or we can't be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. All right? It is that it saved you. Not anything you did other than call on the Lord and ask Him to save you and put your faith in Him. That's your requirement. But especially today in the modern church where they're always wanting to plug you in and always want to get you to do something. And it can, if you let it, knock you off kilter. And you start feeling uncomfortable before the Lord. And you start feeling like, well, I'm not really doing enough, or I'm not being good enough. I haven't obeyed the Lord good enough. And therefore, they start going to the altar because they slipped out of grace and got into a works mentality that they find their merit in what they're doing. We will always do things as a Christian. We're called to good works. We're called to obey the Lord. We're called to believe the Lord. But sometimes that can subtly switch where it's like, now I stand before the Lord in my own merit. Now I'm doing a work and the Lord's helping me. But then when I fail, it's like, man, I'd hate to die today. Well, you didn't get saved because of the works you did. You got saved because of faith. That's why Paul said when he's praying, you know, in Ephesians, some of those epistles, you can pray those, what he says in there, because he's praying for the Ephesians. He's reminding them that that Christ should dwell in your heart by faith. He's reminding them, you're saved by faith. You're not saved by these works you do. And this is something that can subtly happen, especially when a pastor or a church is like, you need to be finding something to do, you know, and it makes you think like, now that I'm a Christian, I can start earning my place with God. You'll never, ever, ever earn it, period. The works you do are for the glory of God. Amen. So I just want to give you assurance of that. You know, Paul dealt with that in a more dramatic way with the Galatians, where they were saying, now you even got to be circumcised. I'm just talking about this subtlety that slips in. You never think, you know, you can be struggling and thinking you're going to die from COVID. It's like, oh, I wonder if I'm right with the Lord. Well, if you put your faith in Him, you are. It isn't how you failed and what you didn't do right in your Christian life. It's if your faith is in Him. So you were here this morning renewing your faith. You're saved by grace through faith in Him. And it will always be that way. Period. It'll never, ever change. It'll never switch to like, I got it under control now. I can live the life now that's worthy. No, you cannot ever do it. You're saved by faith. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that refreshing? Doesn't that free you? Amen? Another thing, don't find your worth or lack thereof in your abilities, callings, or popularity. Think, oh, I'm not worth anything like Pastor is. He does, you know, he's this and all of that. And or I can't, you know, this person over here. No, you are who God made you to be. Your worth is to God is you. And you be faithful to who you are, how God made you. Not this psychology stuff. You need to find out who you are. No, you know, hear God call you. Hear God speak to you and live that life. And understand, He loves you for who you are. He doesn't love me more because I have more authority or play a position. He doesn't love me any more than the person in here that would think they do the least amount of things for the Lord. He doesn't love according to what we do. He loves us for who we are. He made you who you are. And He wants you to be who you are and live that life for His glory. You know, I've been dealing with that a lot in body ministry. Think, well, I can't do this stuff. Well, you've been doing a pretty good job lately, just ministering what the Lord puts on your heart. We all have ways we can minister and be a blessing to the body. Here's the third thing that I want to say, and this is kind of really the part that really stirred me. And this actually sermon came to me, I think it was like 3 Sundays ago. I think it was you, Pastor Tyler, you got up here and you quoted that from Glory to Glory. I don't know if you remember that. And boy, a thought hit me instantly just like that. And I was going to say something when I came up and I forgot. But now I realize, because it's going to be the main thrust of this sermon this morning. But what the church, what we can tend to do is focus a lot on our shortcomings and what we used to be. And sometimes it's good to remember what you used to be and see what God has done in your life. That's a good thing. But to dwell on that and to bring you down and discourage you is not a good thing. And this is what I'm going to say is, again, is another one of these that some of my minister friends don't agree with me on it. But one of them, I can just, not that we've ever talked about it, but I can just hear by the comments they make that they don't think the same as I do. But one of them just recently said to me, out of the clear blue, we're talking about something. He says, you know, we're not called sinners anymore. You've heard me say that a lot. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find yourself called a sinner. You find yourself a saint, a believer, a disciple, a child of God, family of God, brother, sister. You never find yourself called a sinner. And there's that saying that, you know, I despise, that we are just sinners saved by grace. I hate that saying. I don't believe it at all. I was a sinner. I'm a saint today, okay? That's like me getting married to Joy and saying I'm a bachelor. Right? I'm not. I'm married. Yeah, but you do things. You hadn't done some things that you did when you were a bachelor. Well, that's true. I did. I did some stuff after I was married that I did as a bachelor. Maybe I went to the bar after work instead of going home or something. I don't remember. Yeah, I did those, but I still married. Well, it didn't make me a bachelor because I did bachelor things. And you know what? As a Christian, I sin sometimes. But that doesn't make me a sinner. That's not my habit. My habit is righteousness and holiness and good works. That's my life. In fact, that was, and I don't know if Aaron knows this as much, back in the early days of the prison ministry, that was the one issue I took up. I says, I'm not going to go, I don't want to go there when we have people that are coming in, Christians are saying, hey guys, I'm just like you. I'm just forgiven. It's like, don't tell them that nothing's ever going to be different in their life, that they're just going to be forgiven. Let them know that they don't have to be a jailbird for the rest of their life, that they can actually find freedom and actually get out of jail and live for God, not just end back up in there, oh, at least I'm forgiven. No, you're more than forgiven. You're made a saint of God. You're a believer. You have the Spirit of God, and your habit is Christ-likeness. Amen? So there is something that is continually happening here at TCIW, there's constantly a transformation going on in our lives. At least there's supposed to be. You had an initial transformation when you came from darkness to light, from sinner to saint, from death to life. That was an initial transformation. I call that's real deliverance. That's deliverance ministry. You got delivered from all of that and brought into the light of the gospel. But it's but this glory to glory that we read isn't talking about coming out of darkness into light. This is talking about your life as a believer. And it's easy to focus on the second glory. From glory to glory. We all think about the second glory. I'm being made better. But we don't think about the first. And it doesn't say from failure to glory. It doesn't say from sinful to glory. In fact, the Amplified says it this way, and you can put it up there. That's not it. It just says on the Amplified Bible. Oh, okay. Anyways, it says, according to that verse, one degree of glory to even more glory. Are you getting this, what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not like some miserable failure of last year to glory today. I came from glory last year to greater glory today. If you're at the altar repenting this morning, and you say, well, Pastor, I was up here repenting. Yeah, but there was glory here when God forgave you. Amen? You're going to move from this glory to more glory in your life. Amen? It's a position in Christ to a more evident position in Christ. It's from the character of Christ to a more evident character of Christ. It's a place from, it's from a place of beginning glory to a place of more brilliant glory. And this will all, when this all ends, when we go to be with Jesus, well, what are we going to receive? The crown of glory. Amen. Until then, there's going to be increased glory. Doesn't that paint a little different picture? You know, I've been guilty as anybody. I look back at my years of pastoring and like starting out. I mean, I was a late bloomer to begin with in my 40s. And I'm thinking, boy, I didn't, you know, this January would be 19 years. I don't know why I was saying 20, but it's 19 years. I was like, boy, I didn't hardly know anything back then. How could the church grow and all that? You know, well, we were all doing it from glory to glory. The Lord was just involved. And I'm not going to despise because I didn't know as much then or didn't have a greater prayer life then or a greater this or that then. You know what? That was the glory back then. And the Lord's moving me to a greater glory. I'm not going to dwell on that back there, but I'm going to move on to the greater glory that lies before me. And what this glory that we are obtaining is not a glory that exalts you, exalts ourselves, but it is the manifestation of the life of Christ in you. It's people seeing God in you, and it's people witnessing the character and nature of Christ. Have you ever done that as a believer? Like, this isn't typically me, the way I'm feeling right now. This isn't typically the way I would handle this situation. There's something, there's a calmness about me. There's something, there's a joy in me. There's something different than how I would normally react. If you can notice that in you, that work that God's doing, imagine what those around you are noticing. It's like, oh, praise God, that person's delivered. I've loved watching people get delivered from attitudes and things all along, and I'm sure you enjoyed watching me get delivered from them too. I'm not the one sitting here judging and making sure, but it's a mutual thing to watch the Lord work in our heart, take us from one position of glory. Don't despise where you are today. Next year, don't look back and despise what you were today. This is glory today. But we're going to move to a greater glory, from glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen. And then you know what? If you backslide, get back. Repent, come back to the Lord, and let the glory continue on in your life. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. He's the one that gets the glory for it. So again, do not look back in shame of your Christian life, unless there was something to be shameful of course. And then, you know, don't dwell on those things, but dwell on what the work that Lord is doing. And when you look back, don't despise those small beginnings. Don't recall, like I did a bunch of times, how you lacked wisdom and lacked understanding. Don't look back with disappointment that you didn't know how to pray like you ought, and you maybe have lacked faith. You know what? Well, those were glory years too. We got tired of hearing about the Packers' glory years, didn't we? We wanted to hear about their, you know, they must have talked about that. What's that? Yeah. For 30 years we had to hear about them, the glory years. Again, like I said, I was guilty of this too, but our life, our life as a Christian is not a life of failure. And God's always bringing us out of failure. He's taking us from glory And he's just moving us to another higher realm of his glory. And today is a day of glory for you, and tomorrow is a day of greater glory. Amen. Little old nothing you has the privilege of showing forth the glory of God. Praise God. It's just letting him be real in us, alive in us. And there isn't anybody in here. There's not one person in here that cannot demonstrate the life of Christ in them. Amen. This is the glory of God. I knew I preached on glory not too long ago. I was trying to remember it, and I realized I preached Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. But this is a different message on glory that I preach today. So I'd like to have the ushers come forward. We're going to go ahead and pass out these emblems here and have communion together this morning. I believe everybody has had their opportunity to make it right with the Lord if they weren't this morning. So we're all in a position of glory this morning, breaking bread together with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.